Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Going to take us back this morning to complete what I started last week, and I've titled it What Christmas Reveals About God's Character. This is very profound. The truths here are staggering. They are literally staggering in their implications for time and for eternity. And our text is Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. And if you're familiar with Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 8, your response might be, I've never thought of this as a Christmas passage. Well, the implication of why Jesus Christ appeared. He came, He appeared to reveal the character and nature and salvation plan of God. That's why He came. So we're looking at it from a little bit different perspective, but one that really includes all of Scripture. From the very beginning, the promise of Messiah in Genesis 3, all the way to the very end of the book of Revelation, when He is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reigns for all eternity. That's really the scope of this text. Bow with me, please. Father, as we open Your Word before us, it is with anticipation that You would do Your deep and abiding work in us through this text, through these principles, through just being reminded of what we've already learned, or perhaps even gaining some new insights into who You are, into who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and to who we are in Your sight, and who You are making us to be. Thank You for Your great patience. Thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness and all that is revealed here in this passage. We do worship You, and Lord Jesus, we worship and exalt You this morning as we look at this text and are reminded of the enormity of Your character, the enormity of Your attributes. Lord, help us to worship You even as we study together in Your name. Amen. This Christmas morning, we've gathered to celebrate the entrance of God Himself into humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Such a profound, profound reality. As Charles Wesley wrote, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." And of course, that's the song of our hearts this morning as we gather together to worship Him together. And I will conclude this morning what I started last week, and that is a look at what the appearing of Christ reveals about the character of God and the attributes of God that are revealed in Christ and in His coming, and are summarized by Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, which I will read in just a few minutes. But before doing that, I just want to remind you that in that passage, Paul will give us 7 attributes that will help us understand the character of God the Father and of Jesus Christ our Lord more fully. For example, Paul says in verses 4 and 5, "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." The appearing there, that word, as I mentioned last week, is very significant. It's a key word. It is actually the Greek word epiphany. And you've heard of epiphanies. This is the epiphany, literally the epiphany of God in human flesh. We call it the incarnation of God. You are, I'm sure, familiar with that word. Perfect deity taking on perfect humanity in the mystery and the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to expand on that thought just a bit before we go to our text for this morning in Titus. And as I do, I want us to be in an attitude of worship, in an attitude of adoration, and even an attitude of awe as we consider these enormous truths and the privilege that God's children have to understand them, to learn about them, and to embrace them. Most of humanity will not understand, nor will they believe, nor will they embrace the very truths that we will refresh our hearts and our minds and our souls in this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're going to get a look into who we worship. who we celebrate and why we celebrate him. If you have not embraced the truth of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner, alienated from God, and have not come to the point where you realize that you need to be rescued. That's what being saved means, that you need to be saved. I want to exhort you strongly to consider the truth of the gospel, to consider that Jesus Christ offers you salvation, salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from sin, salvation from this world as it will eat away at your soul and eventually condemn you to hell. Strong language, strong truths. And yet I exhort you to listen carefully as we go through these character traits, these attributes of God. You know, from the Old Testament prophecies, God said, I'm coming. And throughout our Lord's public ministry, it was made clear that he was, in fact, God in human flesh. That's what he claimed to be. That's what he demonstrated himself to be. And that's what we believe him to be based on the authority of God's word itself. He existed from eternity past, and he descended from heaven in his deity, and in the incarnation, again, added perfect deity to perfect humanity, which is the mystery of the God-man. We can't explain it all, but we know that it's true from God's word and what he reveals of himself there. And that was the testimony of John the Baptist, for example. And this is John chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. The next day, the text says, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. What is John saying? Now remember, John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus Christ. And when Mary came to Elizabeth to announce that she was pregnant, John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, literally jumped for joy as the Holy Spirit gave movement to him. He already had life, but he responded that way. So he was at least a few months older than Jesus, and he knew that. So what does he mean when he said, he existed before me? He existed long before me. He existed in eternity past. John the Baptist understood that. And that's why he said, Jesus is of a higher rank than I, because he existed way before me. In John chapter 3, verses 30 through 32, John the Baptist said, he, that is Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What is John saying? He existed before me. He existed in eternity past is the implication and, in fact, the teaching of Scripture, and that Jesus Christ in his deity descended from heaven. Jesus himself affirmed that truth numerous times throughout his ministry, and the Jewish religious leaders went absolutely crazy over it. They struggled against it, they fought against it, they eventually killed him because they would not believe it. They could not comprehend that this man was in fact their Messiah. In John chapter 6, beginning at verse 38, Jesus said, he's saying, I'm the bread of life, and he said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying this, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then does he say, I have come down out of heaven? And this is Mary and Joseph's kid. We know who he is. We know who his parents are. What is he saying? He came down out of heaven. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Not that anyone has seen God the Father, even the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, I've been with the Father, I've seen the Father, I was sent by the Father. And then later in verse 62 of that same chapter, chapter 6, Jesus says to his disciples, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? I was in heaven, I descended from heaven, is the point. So as we celebrate this Christmas day, we celebrate the appearance of Christ, who came to reveal the Father and to provide salvation, that is, rescuing for all who will trust in him. And regarding that appearance, the Apostle John said something very simple and yet staggeringly profound in its implications. This is John chapter 1, verse 14. He says this, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." We saw his glory, glory from the Father, grace from the Father, truth from the Father. The point is that Jesus Christ, in coming, revealed the character and the attributes of God, put them on display. In verse 18, John adds, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Jesus Christ has revealed him. Jesus Christ has made him known. When we look at Jesus, we see what the Father is like. So we ask, how did Christ reveal the Father? How did Jesus place the Father's character and the attributes on display? Or, in other words, how does the coming of Christ reveal the character of God? And the answer to that is Jesus revealed the Father through what he did and what he said, through his words and through his works. Let me show you that just briefly. In John chapter 8, we get a glimpse of what Jesus said. "He who sent me is true," Jesus said, "and the things which I heard from him," from the Father, "these I speak to the world. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." The point is, Jesus said what the Father taught him to say. Jesus said what the Father disclosed to him to say. In John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, Jesus is in the temple and he cried out and he said, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Sounds like what he said to Philip. "Philip, have you been so long with me and you don't understand that when you see me, you see the Father?" "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Jesus goes on in John 12, "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me gives me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." The point being, again, Jesus came to disclose the Father, and he did so in part by what he said, but also by what he did. In John chapter 5, for example, verses 19 through 21, after Jesus had healed a lame man on the Sabbath, he said to the Jewish leaders who took issue with him doing that on the Sabbath, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him even greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." So again, the point is Jesus disclosed the Father by what he said and by what he did. All that he said was what the Father disclosed to him. Everything he did was what he saw the Father doing. And incidentally, that is absolutely unique. You have never seen the Father doing anything, nor have I. Jesus constantly saw the Father working and revealed the Father's works and his words through his own ministry. Okay, now, having that as kind of a foundation, let's be a bit more specific and go to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, in which Paul, as I mentioned, gives us 7 character traits or attributes of God that specifically relate to Christ's first appearing. Paul says, "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared," and let me remind you, he's talking here about Jesus, the love of God as appearing in the person of Christ. You want to know the love of God? You want to know the kindness of God? Get to know Jesus. He revealed both and so much more. "When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Okay, so then, what does the first coming of Christ, what does Christmas tell us about the character of God? First of all, it tells us that he is just. We looked at this in detail last week, so I'm only going to mention it this morning. What I do want to remind you of is that until we come to grips with our standing before God and our standing before his holy law, we will never understand or appreciate the need for the coming of Christ. We will never understand it. So it's necessary to start with the law of God, and that's what we did last week, because that sets the stage for why Jesus had to come in the first place. He is just. Secondly, he is patient. This is verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. And we could add to that hating God, because that's why all of this hatred came about. That's who humans are by nature before God's grace invades their lives. That's our standing, all of us, before God's grace invades our life. Now, you can understand how difficult it is to tolerate someone who continually and deliberately treats you with contempt and hatred. So imagine, if you can, untold billions of people doing that over the course of thousands of years. How much patience would it take for you to endure that? You can't imagine that, nor can I. God can, because he tolerates it. He tolerates all of that sin, disobedience, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. For thousands and thousands of years, he has tolerated it. That's how patient he is. But we must never forget that his patience will not last forever. Thirdly, he is kind. He is kind. He is good. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, when the goodness of God our Savior appeared. Kindness of God isn't an attribute that we often speak about. In fact, in Scripture it's mentioned only here and in 1 Peter chapter 2. Those are the only two times. Kindness is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and it refers there to sympathetic kindness toward others, from Christians to others, which is certainly indicative of God's treatment of his beloved children. So kindness is very much a part of God's character, his attributes. He's kind. Fourthly, he's loving. Verse 4, he's loving. But when his love for mankind appeared, this is an interesting word. The Greek word translated here is actually a compound word, and it is pronounced philanthropia, from which we get philanthropy or philanthropic. This is God's love for mankind as revealed in the appearing of Jesus Christ, in the coming of Jesus Christ. So when we look at depictions of that little baby in the manger, we're actually viewing the kindness and the love of God in human flesh. There he is. And the demonstration of those qualities and those attributes as he grew and as he ministered. That's what Christmas reveals about the character of God. Fifthly, he's merciful. He's merciful. Verses 5 and 6. When his kindness and his love appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He saved us. Paul speaks here of his mercy, this his compassion, his forbearance, his forgiveness shown toward an offender. Toward sinners, it means that God withholds the punishment that is rightly deserved. Actually, he withholds it from us. He placed it on his son. The price was paid in Jesus Christ. What Paul says here is that God poured out richly his Holy Spirit, poured out richly his grace, poured out richly, abundantly his mercy. Incredible implications of that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us You weren't just barely saved if you're a Christian this morning. God lavished grace on you, eternal grace. You're not just kind of existing in just this little measure of grace and maybe something will happen and you'll lose it along the way or God will withdraw. No, he lavished it. In fact, the terminology is ongoing, progressive. He continues to lavish. We live according to his grace. He has given it out of the riches of his grace. And note again that in this passage, the riches of God's mercy and of his Holy Spirit are lavished on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what Christmas reveals about the character of God. He is merciful. And Paul says that the application of that mercy is the powerful and miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating and renewing us, which refers to the new birth and bringing newness of spiritual life to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is the miracle. That is the miracle of you if you're a Christian. Sixthly, he is forgiving. He is forgiving. Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, here's more legal terminology. Justified means being declared righteous in God's courtroom. The gavel comes down and he says, innocent. And you know you're not innocent. He knows you're not innocent. But the penalty that the law demands has been paid in Jesus Christ. You are justified, declared righteous in God's sight, in his divine courtroom. And you are declared righteous, not based on your own merit, but on God's grace and extending kindness and forgiveness and love toward undeserving sinners and granting them repentance based on the work of Jesus on the cross. And note once again that the characteristic, the attribute of forgiveness is revealed in Christ. That is what Christmas reveals about the character of God. He is forgiving. And finally, he is faithful. He's faithful. Verse 7 again. He saved us so that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now you understand that an heir is someone who inherits something legally. Someone who is entitled to something. A future inheritance. In fact, Romans chapter 8 verse 17, Paul writes that children of God have been adopted into God's family and therefore are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with Christ. Try to wrap your mind around that truth. God didn't just save you. If you're not a Christian, he isn't just going to save you. If you repent, he's going to make you a joint heir legally with his son, Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? I mean, it's enough that he saved me. I mean, why would he do that? Well, out of his love. But why would he love me? Because he chose to. Why did he choose to? Because he's God. I don't know. It all leads to his sovereignty. It all leads to his grace. We are heirs according to the hope of salvation. And that hope of salvation, or the hope of eternal life, this is what that means. If you're a Christian this morning, God has given you the legal right and his unchanging promise that you are an inheritor of eternal life. It's a legal transaction on his part, not just a legal transaction. It was a transaction of love and mercy and grace. But when God said, you are going to be an inheritor, you are going to be an inheritor. Jesus himself said, and this is from John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We call that eternal security because it reflects the power and the promise and the faithfulness of God in granting a salvation that is legally and eternally binding by his own decree. He binds himself to his own promises. You were not saved by your own merit. You are not kept by your own merit. It is all of God's enormous grace and mercy. So, how do we thank God who in Christ has lavished upon us justice and patience and kindness and love and mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness? How do we respond to that? Well, our response is Paul's main point. After all of that theology, after all of that wonderful description of God's character and his revelation in Christ Jesus, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, all of the things that we have just seen in this passage, concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that, here's the reason, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Bottom line, behave yourselves, Christians. But it's far more profound than that. Just as Jesus was sent to reveal the character of God, now listen, so we were saved to do the same thing. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God in every way. In other words, put Jesus on display in your lives. That's a high and a holy calling. And yes, we will fail. And yes, we will fail often to represent Christ properly. But that's what forgiveness is about. That's what cleansing is about. So, we see that Jesus Christ revealed much about the character of God because he was God. That is his claim. That is the truth of who he is. And we have the enormous privilege of loving him and serving him and growing into his likeness until we will be one day glorified and in his presence and will no longer struggle with sin. And we will be like him morally. We will not be like him in deity, of course, but we will be like him, and our worship will be pure. And don't you long for that day? Father, thank you so much for this text. Thank you for this season. Thank you for these precious people who have gathered to study your word, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, and maybe even to be convicted. Father, do your work in each of us. Produce in us the character of Jesus Christ, so that we increasingly and more faithfully place you and him on display in the things that we say, the things we think, the things we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.